I want to say again that we're grateful to have you here with us and thankful for our visitors. We always look forward to those that come to visit with us. The Lord's doing a wonderful thing, and if you've got a calling in God, if you've got something that you're supposed to do for God, and as we've told you many, many times, then you should be doing that. You should be doing whatever the Lord has called you to do, going wherever the Lord has called you to go, saying whatever the Lord has called you to say. Because God has many, many people that He hasn't called to go anywhere except where they're at and to do what they're doing. And whatever He's called you to, the Bible teaches that every man should abide in his calling. The early church, there were men that were called to be deacons. They were ordained into the church as deacons. Some were called to be elders, ordained into the church as elders. There are men that are called for the evangelistic field, the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And sad to say, there's many people that are out on the evangelistic field that was called to stay home, and they're out there causing problems because of zeal, running without a message and having a zeal, but not according to knowledge. So then, whatever the Lord has called you to do, that's what you need to do for God. And let us exhort you tonight in continuing in what God has called you to do and trying to press in for the faith that Christ wants you to have. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. You know, this is a wonderful hour. This is a wonderful hour. I try so often to share my enthusiasm with different people and my zeal with different people. And a lot of times I become aware of the fact that they can't share it or receive it because they don't understand. But with those that do understand, I share my zeal and my vision. You know, we have been so shallow in the things of God because of our lack of concern. Until today, the church at its greatest height is nothing more than babes in Christ. You know, that's sad to say, isn't it? It's sad to say that the church at its greatest peak or height is nothing more than babes in Christ. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because I talk with their top leaders. I talk with their greatest scholars around the nation and around the world. Not just around the nation, but across the world. Their greatest scholars in their greatest churches. Churches of all kind. Catholic priests. Great Pentecostal leaders that are top men. And Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian. Non-denominational leaders, the greatest of them all. And many of them are just babes, and yet they're leading the people. They hardly know where they're going, what they're doing. There's one thing that we can rejoice over, and that is that salvation is a simple thing. That the gospel is a simple thing, in that we can call on the wonderful name of Jesus, ask God for forgiveness of sins, and be born again. That much we can be grateful for. It's a real simple thing. It doesn't take much understanding to come to that place. We can just call on the name of the Lord, and He'll receive us if we'll call on Him sincerely. But still, that's not all we're supposed to do. You know, when a child is born into the world, it's just getting started. Isn't that right? The little one is just beginning to get on his way. When he's born into the world, his little eyes come open to a great big world. From then, he starts growing, he starts learning, he starts maturing, he starts developing. He's got a lifetime ahead of him. And so it is with the Christian. When a person is born into the kingdom of God, they've just barely got their eyes open. They're just a little babe. They've just come in. A lot of people take the outlook, you know, that's all there is to it. And sad to say that their tutors or the ministers leave them in that condition. But I want to grow in God, don't you? The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go on. Let us go on. There must be something, brethren, that we should go on to, or we would not have been exhorted in the Scriptures to go on. Let us go on, the Bible tells us. It says, let us go on unto perfection. That is to be perfect. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and dead faith toward God. But it tells us to go on. And I want to go on. And then it tells us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we know that salvation is a simple thing, we know that calling on the name of the Lord is a simple thing. It's very easy for us to do that. Yet, we cannot say that the gospel is a very simple thing. For the gospel is not a very simple thing. It is in the terms of being born again. But the Bible teaches to the contrary that great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am made a steward of those mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. That means there is a great mystery to godliness. And we don't learn it overnight. We don't learn it in 2 days. We don't learn it in a week. We don't learn it in a month. We don't learn it in a year. Great is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We need to grow up into the things of God. We need to go on. Before I read my text, I'd like just to say this. The question arises, why should we be concerned about doing more or going on or getting more involved in spiritual things? If we are born into the kingdom of God, then we are Christian. Doesn't that take care of it? After all, what can you be more than a Christian, somebody would say. But see, that proves you don't understand. You cannot understand if you take that outlook. What good is there in this life of striving to make money or to get more education or to get a better position in life or to accomplish more, to set up a business or whatever? What profit is there? What good is there? There's a whole lot of good in it. If you want a place in the world, there's a whole lot of good in putting forth an effort and putting forth some time. What good is it for man to go to school and go to college and all of these other things? There's a lot of good in it if he wants to be in the natural world, some outstanding figure. If he wants to excel in the world, there's a lot of good in it. Therefore, it is the same way in the spiritual. There is a lot of good in a man putting forth an effort to grow up into Christ, to go on to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and to become something more in Christ than just being born into the kingdom of God. You say, what is there to be obtained unto, Brother Pike, more than just being a child of God? One thing is, the Bible teaches that God hath made us kings and priests. He says in one place, and this man shall rule over maybe 5 cities, and this man shall rule over 10 cities. And then the Bible teaches that in that land there's going to be some kings. In that land there's going to be some great powers of preeminence. In the world to come there's going to be great leaders, just like there is in this world. And in the world to come there's going to be kings in that great, wonderful new earth. Isn't that right? There's going to be some great kings in that great new earth. Let's read just a little bit here in the 21st chapter of Matthew's, and maybe we can come back to our thought here. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto him, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. All right. Jesus here, in the teachings of Matthew's, it's obvious to see that the thing that he's emphasizing is faith. The thing that he's trying to get over to the people is the confidence that they should have in God. You know, I spoke the other night concerning faith in God and the way to receive that faith. And I also spoke following in a message how that we should receive a minister or a prophet of God. I remind you again, the Bible tells us that he that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And as I said the other night, that doesn't mean just receive him in his natural name, whatever he might be named as a man. It doesn't mean that at all, but it means that we must receive him as a prophet. That is, we must recognize him according to his office. And if we recognize a God-man according to his office, then we can have whatever he brings from God. If we know him to be a prophet, if we recognize him as a prophet, if we receive him in the name of a prophet and accept him as being a prophet, a man sent from God, then we can inspire him to speak according to the spiritual utterance of Christ in his heart, and he will give us the reward that God has sent to us. That is, the reward of a prophet is that which a prophet has within his life and heart, and a prophet has much to offer. So then it is that way in the church with a pastor. It is that way in the fivefold ministry with an evangelist. It is that way with any part of the body of Christ. If you ever expect to excel in the things of God, you must receive the man of God according to his office with reverence and respect, knowing that when he speaks, it is not him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. So then in doing this, we, as the Bible tells us, we enter into the gates of God with thanksgiving. We enter into the courts of God with praise. We don't come in with evil surmisings. We don't come in with jealousy. We don't come in with resentment and fault finding. We don't come in any displeasure. We come into the gates of God with thanksgiving. We come into the courts of God with praise. We've got a praise on our lips. We've got thanksgiving in our heart. Our minds are too busy praising God and looking to God and expecting of God to find fault with anybody or to look for anything that's wrong. We just come and believe in God, asking God to do something for us. In this manner, we find the favor of God. Blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in his laws doth he meditate day and night. This man shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, the writer said one time, "I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." It's God's will that we prosper in this natural world. It is God's will that we be in health in this natural world. But it is also God's will that we seek the kingdom of God first and follow after the kingdom of God, and then let God add all of these things unto us. If we seek the things of the world first, then we are in trouble. If we do not seek after God before we seek after the things of the world, then we've got problems. To get the things of the world without God is the greatest mistake you ever made in your life. When you obtain the things in this world without God, you're in trouble, because the first thing you do is learn to love things rather than love God. And you place your affection on things of this world instead of on God, and then you've really got problems, friend. But I'll tell you what, if you get God, the Bible teaches the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And when you get God in your heart and you seek the kingdom of God and you begin to develop your life in the things of God, then as these blessings of God begin to come to you in the materialistic side of life, you really enjoy life. I mean, you can really have a wonderful time. You can use them for the glory of God. You can honor the Lord with your substance. Life is worth living. What you've got is enjoyable. And you just feel like you want to live. You just feel like you want to live. You know, but you can get entangled in the things of the world, and they can become such a bondage until you'll abhor those things. And you'll just want to get loose from them. They'll just be one great burden to you. You know, today I talked about some things that might be interesting to us tonight. I was talking to some of the brethren about them. Have you noticed that in this hour that everything is becoming a burden? Have you noticed that? Everything is becoming a burden. Home life is becoming a burden. Responsibility is becoming a burden. Everything is becoming a burden. Even your children are becoming a burden. They just get all out of sauce, all out of hand. You can't do anything with them. Even the church is becoming a burden. While the people are gossiping and backbiting, finding fault, mixing with the world, the pastor, all of them are just getting all out of sauce every which way. It's just a continual riffraff all the time in the community or in the church. Why is God allowing all of these things to be like that? It's getting to be a burden just to get into your car and ride down the road. You get to thinking about a wreck, so many cars, so much problems.
police everywhere. You're afraid you'll violate the laws. You know, you've got to have a tag. You've got to have license. You've got to have insurance. You've got to have this. Everything, you know, inspection for the car. You just get to be a burden. Everything's getting to be a burden. Isn't that right? You want to go down to the cafeteria or cafe, sit down and eat a good meal. You go in there and it's just jam-packed, push your way through. Sometimes have to get the leftovers or what's cold, and you can't really enjoy going in a lot of times. It's getting to be a burden. Years ago, you know, it wasn't like that. Why, you could enjoy things, isn't that right? You could enjoy things. People could enjoy especially the things of the world. Well, they could go down to the ball games and enjoy the ball games, but they can't do that anymore. They'll go down to the ball games, it's getting to be a burden. Go down to the races, it's getting to be a burden. When you go down to the racetrack and maybe 5,000 cars is pressed around, you push through and try to get in here, and then a big riffraff starts in there and maybe people get killed, you know, like the article in the paper not too long ago. Some of them pressed against the gates and crushed people to death. Everything's getting to be a burden. You can't catch a plane and go anywhere and enjoy it. You get on the plane. Betty and I travel by plane a lot. You get on the plane, you're just all mashed up, packed up like sardines, as we say. Try to go to a foreign country. They go through your suitcases. Every bit of the stuff that you carried with you, they just ripple through it, you know, and just do any old way. You're just wore out by the time you get through the port of entry. Why is God letting everything happen like that? You can't enjoy eating anymore. People sit down to eat. They've got cancer. They've got ulcers. They've got indigestion. They've got acids. They've got headaches. They've got problems. They can't enjoy the conveniences of air conditioners, and they can't enjoy anything anymore. Why is God letting it be like that? Brother, there's one reason, and that is because people have left off with God and went after things. They have left off loving Jesus, and they've taken God's things and run off with God's things, and they want everything that God can give them, but they don't want God. They want all of the conveniences, they want all of the blessings, but they don't want to serve God. Isn't that right? And God is angry over the whole situation. And God is letting the entire world become a burden. Everything the flesh could enjoy, God is letting it become a burden. People are sick. They can't get around anymore. They fill up the hospitals on medicine, always taking some kind of medicine. They just all together tore up in their spirits, in their bodies, in their minds. They can't rest anymore. No peace anywhere. If they sit down at home, there's something just hounding their minds all the time. Their children in jail, problems, all the time problems. If they get their child a new car, well, they know he might have a wreck around the corner. Maybe buy a new car for him today, they put him in a casket tomorrow. No joy anywhere. The Bible spoke of that time because people would forsake God. People would go after the things of the world. People would want to leave God out of it. But you know, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. The world makes rich, but it's sorrow. You can cheat, you can swindle, you can cut corners, you can get whatever you want to. But the Bible teaches that if you get riches, if you get them without God and you get them deceitfully, you will be cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end, you will be a fool. Isn't that right? But those that are gotten by labor, riches gotten by labor shall increase. Those that have the blessings of God upon them, they shall increase. Isn't that right? What we need to do is seek God. What we need to do is really get down to business with God and really want to do something for God. Not just make believe, but get to be spiritual people. Get back to worshiping God and loving God. Get back to old time Holy Ghost living. The kind of living that we should live. Whereas the Bible teaches that ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. You know, there's one thing we need to learn, beloved friend, and that is unless you have fruits unto holiness, you don't have any eternal life. Did you know the only proof of eternal life in you is fruits unto holiness? If there is no fruits unto holiness, it's positive proof that you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have eternal life, because the Bible teaches Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, is the hope of glory. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to have any fruits to holiness. Isn't that right? So you can't have eternal life. Because the Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. The Bible teaches God is the Spirit of holiness. Isn't that right? How do you know the Bible teaches God is the Spirit of holiness? God is the Spirit of holiness. I say this so many times. The Pope of Rome speaks of being His holiness. But He's not His holiness. God is His holiness. Only God. He's the only one that is His holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, to have my fruits unto holiness, I have the end thereof, eternal life. What we need to do is get away from being churchy. Get away from joining churches. Get away from just wanting to go to church. But come to the place to where we want God in our lives and God in our spirits. Get to the place to where we want a relationship with God, not to belong to a church. What good does it do us to belong to a church? Brother, sister, it doesn't do you any good to belong to a church. Belonging to a church is only a testimony against you. Belonging to a church is only a witness against you in the day of judgment, unless you have God's Spirit on the inside of you. Unless you're born again, the worst thing you could do is join a church and come to the knowledge of God, because it's a witness against you. But what we need to do is get the witness of the Spirit on the inside of us. What I want to do is have a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. I want to relate to God in my spirit, have God to relate to me. I want to be able to contact God, have God to be able to contact me. I want to be able to commune with God and God commune with me. I want to know what's going on in heaven. Daniel was interested in knowing what was going on, isn't that right? He prayed to God. He fasted to God. He called on God. And God heard out of heaven and God answered Daniel. Because Daniel was concerned. What we need today is a concern. I make the statement so often. The reason we don't get the job done is because we're not concerned. If we was concerned, wouldn't we get the job done? Look at the people of the world. The Bible teaches that the children of the world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. Don't they get the job done? You know why they get the job done? Because they are concerned. You know what causes them to be concerned is money. They have the love of money. Whereas the Bible uses the term, the love of money is the root to all evil. If you've got a love for the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. But they have that love. They have that love. It causes them to be motivated by that. It causes them to be moved by that love. That love and desire for money and for worldly things, that motivates them, that moves them, that gives them a concern. But the question is, where is the concern of the children of God? Where is your concern? Where is my concern? Why is it that we're not concerned about the things of God? Why is it that we don't have the concern about God's kingdom that they have about the world out there? Why is it? If we have the new birth, if we've really got in touch with God, we should have that concern. Our concern for God should be greater than their concern for the materialistic values of life. Isn't that right? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. If I have God in my heart, why is it that I do not want to be about my Father's business? How is it, friend, that I can say I love God? And I've got God in my heart, and yet all the time I want to be associated with the world. I want to do the things of the world. I'm more interested in the ball game than I am in getting in touch with Christ. Somebody say I love Jesus. How is it I can do those things? I'm more interested in the scores of what they did down there at some basketball game than I am in how many days I've fasted, how many souls is being saved, who's being lost, or what's taking place. You can't tell me that's a Christian. Folks, the judgment is coming, and God is going to pull us into the judgment, and we might as well to get away from playing games and get down to business with God and get born again, or we're going to be left out. When a man is interested in the flesh and interested in the natural things of life, that man is not interested in God. Now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, a man can use anything religious to draw attention. A man, the devil did that. You can use anything religious, you know, to get your point over or to put your motives into action. Isn't that right? I could do anything religious to blind you. But folks, it won't help you. It won't help you any. I can go along with what you want to do. I can go along with your desires, but that isn't going to help you any. In the day of judgment, that isn't going to help you any. Isn't that right? If you come to a physician or go to a physician for help, that physician can go along with you, but that isn't going to help you any, is it? He's going to have to cross your grain a little bit, and he's going to have to give you a prescription, and he might even have to take the knife and whittle on you a little bit to get you in good shape. He might have to cut out a few things. Are you listening? And put in a few things to get you functioning right. Isn't that right? And not only that, but you might be kind of sore at him when he gets through whacking on you. But I'll tell you what, if you heal up real good and you get well and you feel real good and life starts flowing real good, you're going to feel pretty good at that fella. Isn't that right? But I'll tell you, if you go to one, he says, it's all right, don't worry about it, don't worry about it, everything's all right, and you die, then as the world says, you had it. That's the end of you. Isn't that right? If you go to the wrong physician, you're in trouble. That's bad. To go to the wrong physician and then die, that's bad. But at least there is a life on the other side of the grave. But I want you to know that if you fail to find the right teachings and you die in your soul, there isn't any hope on the other side. Brother, you're gone. If you make the wrong choosing when it comes to the doctrine of Christ, if you make the wrong choice when it comes to the understanding of God, you're really in trouble. That's one thing that you want to be sure of. So then I say again, it's time that the church world quit playing games and got down to business with God and realized that we are a different, separate people from the world. Why is it that the pastors want to take the world into the church? Why is that? Christ died to get us out of the world. Brother, sister, don't you know that that is a great mistake? If God wants us in the world, why did Jesus come to die for us? Why did he come down here to die for us? You understand what I'm saying? Why did God let his son come here and die? If he doesn't care if we're in the world and the world is in us. While we were already in the world and the world was already with us. We were already one people. Why then send the Son of God into the world to die? If we then say that he died to take away our sins, and then we turn and look at the world, and we say, you have no sin, therefore let us all just be one great big family, and whatever you want to do, I want to do it, and we'll all get together, and we'll just all go to heaven together. Is that a mistake? Is that right? You know you can't do that. There's got to be a difference. Why does the Bible say, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord, and I will receive you? Why is that? Why is the Bible teaches that they that belong to God have mortified the deeds of the flesh? Why is it that the Bible teaches that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace? You say, well, Brother Pike, those carnal things, that's them horrible things. Well, if that's what he's talking about, why did Paul say, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal things? It must have been just like the necessities of life. It must have been the things that are needful for life when he speaks of carnal things. God is trying to bring us away from the natural side of life, folks. We might as well to admit it. We might as well to acknowledge it. We've got to get away from the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. But if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're always going to be lusting and desiring in the flesh. Always going to want something in the natural. We've got to differentiate between the two, and we've got to kill out one or the other. We've got to go one way or the other. We can't go both ways. There's no two ways about it. One of them has got to die. If my spiritual man dies, then I'll go to hell. If my natural man dies, then I'll go to heaven. For the Bible said if a man find his life in this world, he'll lose it in the world to come. But if he lose his life in this world for my sake, then he'll gain his life in the world to come, gain it unto eternal life. Is that right? So then we've got to realize that we can't go two ways. We've got to be a child of God, or we've got to belong to the world. We're either going to be a child of the devil and belong to the world, or we're going to be a child of God and we're going to belong to heaven. Paul said, do you again desire to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world after that God has cleansed you up, after God has taken the sin away from you? Do you want to again be entangled with the things of this life? Is not the latter end of you worse than the beginning? If you go back after that you've heard the truth and get back into those things, are we to turn away from the world, turn away from all of those things that pertain to the flesh and turn to God? Or are we just to say, well, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, and all we ever think about is something worldly? I talk to people and the things that they want to talk about. I'm talking about preachers now. The things that they want to talk about, I can't hardly believe it. They're more interested in the things of the world than they are in the progress of the church. Not too often you hear them talking about Christ or the things of God. Altogether their interest is in the world. It's either in the realms of politics, it's in the realms of financial prosperity and business, or it's out there in the realms of the world of sports. One place or another, their minds are constantly out there. But where is Christ in their minds? And the detriment of the whole thing is that we're not only like that, but we're programming the children to be like that. Instead of teaching the children to come out of the world, we're taking the world into the church and making way for the world. And we say what we're doing is saving the children. What are you saving the children from? I don't see anything that you're saving them from. When you do those things, you're not saving the children from anything. Somebody said, well, they're not murderers. We're saving them from committing murder. Now, you know, some people, when they think about somebody going to hell, all they think about is a murderer. Say, well, he's a killer. You know, he's a killer. He's not a Christian. And they want to tag something on him, something bad, you know. And they say, now, that person is not a Christian. But let a person that's a liar, let somebody that's a swindler, let somebody that's a cheat, let somebody that's full of devils and demons of lust, let somebody that's intermingling with each other's wives and husbands, let somebody that's just a glutton for the things of the world, let them come along and say that they're a Christian. They say, well, he's a Christian. I don't see it like that, folks. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible teaches that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It says, without that city are sorcerers and whoremongers and liars and all that love and make a lie. Isn't that right? Where is Christianity? Where is the love of God? Where is old-time holiness? Where is the attributes of godliness? What are we doing? Are we living for Christ? Are we really living for God? Are we really showing forth the fruits of holiness? By their fruits ye shall know them. What is my fruits? What is my fruits? By their fruits ye shall know them. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. What is of the world? What is it of the world? Now let's just look for a minute and differentiate. What is of God? Doing things to help the poor, the needy, feeding the hungry, publishing the gospel, testifying for Christ, fasting and praying and coming together, counseling and helping and strengthening people toward the right things and programming their minds to be virtuous and pure, not backbiters and liars and cheats and evil surmisers. Those things are of God. Isn't that right? Then what is the things of the world? What is the things of the world? Let's look at them. The things of the world are those natural things that are in the world. Is that right? The natural things that are in the world. Automobiles, houses, land, money, prestige, sports. All of these great things that men seek after. Those are things of the world. You say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I can't have a home, I can't have a car? I didn't say that. But the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, I can't have anything in the world, not anything in the world, unless it passes through the filter and comes to me. The world is under the curse, friend. I can't have an automobile. I can't have a house. As a child of God, I can't have land. I can't have anything unless it passes through the filter, Jesus Christ. I must first seek the kingdom of God. I must ask the will of God in my life, and then God will add all of these things unto me. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. God will give me what He wants me to have. What then will pass through the Word? He'll let automobiles pass through the Word. He'll let houses pass through the Word. Why? Because we have need of automobiles. We have need of houses. Isn't that right? God will let that pass through the Word. That is, God knows that you have to have a place to stay out of the weather. You have to have transportation. Isn't that right? God will bless you in those things. All of those things can pass through the filter to you. And you can pray and things are sanctified and taken out from under the curse given to you. Isn't that right? But I'd like for you to show me how a football game is going to pass through the Word. I'd love for you to show me how the things of the world are going to pass through the Word. Those things that's not necessitated to life. Those things that are nothing more than frolic. Those things that take away from your time of seeking God. When children's mind ought to be programmed in God. Programmed to the things of God. Programmed to reaching the lost. Programmed to helping people. But we're taking all of those things into the church. We're taking the church into the world. And we say God is going to bless it. And God is going to accept it. Friend, that can't be. You know, I told this a number of times. I had a vision. And in the vision, I was shocked at the things that God showed me in the vision. Where I'd gotten into this great entombment. And in this great entombment, I was walking down a sidewalk like, and all of a sudden this great long tubular thing, round entombment, there was a door open to it, and I just like that, sucked right into it. And I found myself completely enveloped, enclosed in the thing, and I couldn't find any way out. There wasn't any way to get out of it. There was no doors, no windows, not anything. And while I was in this entombment, I looked. And here were people walking to and fro like zombies. Walking to and fro like zombies. Little babies in mother's arms. And they were like zombies. They were dead, just like the walking dead. They had no life. They had no motivation of life in them, except they just went right straight ahead like this. The little ones in their arms. And right down ahead, I was made to know that the bottomless pit was there. And darkness was there. And that they were walking into the darkness, into the bottomless pit. And I was terrified. And I said, my God, help me out of this thing, Lord. I can't stand this. Get me out of here. Get me out of here, Lord. I felt like the living among the dead. And I stood there and I thought, Lord, I've got to get out of here. And I saw young boys and girls and men and women alike all walking in this way. Walking in this way. And all of a sudden, while praying, the door opened again. There was a door made, and out I went to the sidewalk. That's when I wrote the song, I Thank You.
I thank you. God gave me the song. I thank you, the one that you sang here. How I begin to scream and praise God, and I begin to love God. My heart, my soul magnified God. And you know, I heard a noise. I heard people praising God back over here. I hurried over. I thought there was a great revival. And I hurried over. And when I got there, I wanted to join in with the great revival. And folks, I'm telling you the truth from my heart, to the best of my knowledge. I looked, and here it was, something like a football game. And I started to get into it, and God checked me. And I looked, and the Lord said to me in the vision that it was a game, a ball game. And that the people were praying over the ball game. And hollering and screaming over the ball game. And being religious over a ball game. And God said, it's abomination in my sight. Praying for a ball team. Can you imagine that? A soul dying, going to hell, and somebody screaming and praying over a ball game. God said, it's abomination in my sight. And I said, my God, what is this? And God said, these are the people that you saw in that entombment. Said, these people are cut off from life. They don't know where they're going. Said, they're like a bunch of zombies walking to and fro, and they're walking straight into the bottomless pit. And I thought, my God, what can I do to help them? How can I reach them? Folks, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What kind of effort are you putting forth to help those people? Did you know that those people are convinced that they're right? Did you know that they believe that all of that is acceptable of God? And that God is going to accept that thing in the day of judgment? But if Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if the Bible said the love of the world, if it's in you, the love of the Father is not there, how can you expect God to accept things like that? What are you going to do to help people like that? What am I going to do to help people like that? We are indebted to God to do something for those people. We are indebted to publish the gospel, what you see. God said to John, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. We are indebted to God to do everything we can to get those people's eyes open. Because many of those people have been blinded, not knowing. They've been tutored into that thing, and they don't understand. They think that that thing is right, and they feel that it's all right. And they dispute with you over it in a minute. Even preachers will do it, blinded. But if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. I ask you the question tonight, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with those people? Are we going to be more interested in ourselves? And in the things of the world here, we that have our eyes open, we that understand, are we going to be more interested in our feelings and protecting our feelings because somebody doesn't speak just right to us than we are in making a submission to God, giving our lives a living sacrifice to Christ? Are we going to be more interested in doing those things than we are in giving our lives to God and helping these people? I want to do something for God, folks. My daily cry, and all through the night, I'm up and down praying and crying to God. Lord, help me. Oh, God, it'll be too late. It'll be too late after a while. It'll be too late. I must do something right now. It'll be too late if I keep waiting. These people will be gone. They're dying. Every day they're dying. They're dying. You say, but Brother Pike, there's such a great multitude. God will let them by with it. He didn't in the days of Noah. He didn't in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't in the days when Moses was out there in the wilderness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't today. And I say this in closing tonight after a little exhortation. I tell you this in the name of the Lord. Grace was not given for men to continue in sin. Grace was given as an allotted period of time for men to cleanse themselves from sin. God gave grace for one purpose. And that grace was to give you time to hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and obey the gospel. The Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and shall not be able. You know, we feel like the multitude is going in. We say, they're going. Brother Pike, they're going. But I tell you in the name of the Lord,
The Bible said, few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. Strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able. So then the thing that we need to do is realize that the multitudes are going through the tribulation period. They're not going in the translation. They're not going in the rapture. Brother, he's coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish or any such thing. If our lives have spots and blemishes, if our lives have wrinkles, God will not have us in the day when he comes to translate the church. So then I want to be ready, don't you? I want to be ready. I want to do my diligence to be ready. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Brother, think about that. Pray always. Meditate in his laws day and night. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Meditate in his laws day and night. Don't try to reason it out. Take what he said about it. Every time you go to reason, you're in trouble. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, I just felt like exalting you a little bit tonight in the word of the Lord. Must have that without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. The Lord loves you tonight. We love you tonight. We appreciate you so very much. Our visitors from Mississippi, visitors from Atlanta, the visitors from North Carolina, the visitors from Louisiana. We appreciate all of you. A brother from South America. God is doing such a great, wonderful thing. Brother McPherson and wife was with us the other night from Atlanta. Their hearts were so hungry, searching and looking for the things of God. People are hungry everywhere. What makes it so sad is that Satan is taking full advantage. You know, speaking of Brother McPherson and the wife coming out, and our brothers coming from Atlanta, it brings a thought to me of a vision I told not too long ago. I told a vision. In this vision, I looked, and it was in Atlanta that I saw this. In Atlanta, Georgia, a great work sprang up in Atlanta, Georgia. It was a great, enormous work. It was a big work where hundreds and thousands of people attached themselves to it. And it was so soul-stirring until people felt like it was the end-time message, and they felt like that it was the rapture of the church. And numbers of people began to come together, even different faiths began to come together in it. And it was growing in such a tremendous way until in the vision I was taken to look. And I looked. And when I looked, I was astounded. I looked at it, and somehow or another, it was connected with Little Bethlehem here. It had something to do with Little Bethlehem, some way or another in the vision. But I looked at it and I thought, well, Lord, what is this? There's something that I don't understand here. There's most assuredly something that I don't understand, because there's something going on here we don't teach and we don't believe in. And according to what you spoke to me and told me, that the things that we're teaching are the things of God and the end time revelation. What is this? And then all of a sudden, the Lord made me to see. And I looked, and here come a group of ladies across this way, and they were in pantsuits. And in the vision, God was highly displeased because they were in these pantsuits, and they were fixing to go to church. And they were real form-fitting and indecent. And then he showed me some things. And as he showed me, he spoke to me there and let me know that the people are so hungry that when something arises that has anything at all that seems to be right, that they just are so starved out, they just begin to flood into it. And the Lord showed me, son, it isn't right. It isn't right. Hold on to what you're doing. That was the essence of what he showed me. Hold on to the truth. The truth will make you free. Did you know that?
The truth will make you free, beloved friend. If you'll hold on to the truth, you'll be all right. But there's so many things happening across the world in different places until you're really going to have to be anchored and not blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're really going to have to get into the Word of God and accept the Word of God. I say this in closing. The Bible teaches that in the last days they will depart from the faith. This is the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. People will say when you leave a church, you've departed from the faith. But you've only left a church. You haven't departed from the faith. It doesn't matter if you was brought up in it, if your mother was brought up in it, if your grandmother was brought up in it. That has nothing to do with it. You've not departed from the faith. But when you depart from the Word of God, you've departed from the faith. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. There is but one faith. You're saved by faith, by the grace of God through faith, and that of the Word of God. So then, hold on to the Word. Go back to the Word. The Word is truth, and the truth will make you free from heresy. It'll make you free from everything. Let's sing this little chorus together. It's called, I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving in My Heart. I will enter into His courts with praise. Let's sing it together. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Sing it again. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. You know, I was telling some of the brethren today, I said, I'm a happy Christian. Hallelujah. And you know, I know when I say that, all Christians are happy. How could you be a Christian and not be happy? For the Bible said serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You could not be a Christian and not be happy. But I say I'm a happy Christian because on the inside of me, there's a little stream that keeps bubbling all the time. And like the little fountain that pushes the mud away, that little spring, it's always new and clean. The leaves may fall into it, but God washes it away. I remember when I was a boy, as I've said a number of times, I used to have to go down to a spring to get water. We didn't have a well, and I'd take a bucket and go down through the forest a little ways. And I'd get down there and I'd take my bucket. We had a nice spring down there, and I'd dip my bucket down into the spring. They had it kind of walled off like this, you know. A lot of times the leaves overhead would fall into the little spring. Sometimes a bug would be floating around on the top of it. But you know that little spring that was bubbling on the inside, it would push all of that away. all of that away. And I could take my bucket and get way down deep under all of that. And I'd come up with a fresh, nice, cool bucket of water. Because the spring kept it clean. And you know what? The Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Springing up within you, there shall be wells of living water. And if you've got that spring in there tonight, it keeps coming up. The spring keeps on coming up. It keeps bubbling. And every now and then something might fall across your path. Something might seem to want to make it look bad. A little mud might get on the water. But that spring, it keeps on. And the little spring just keeps on until it keeps everything pushed away. Isn't that right? Because of that, that makes me happy. I asked the Lord one time, I said, how can this be? How can it be? I said, oh Lord, when I'm so heavy in heart and I feel so bad. I said, how can it be that all of a sudden there'll be such a joy and jubilance that will spring up on the inside? And the Lord spoke to me like this. He said, son, said, you remember the great city of Jerusalem, and you remember the river of life that's flowing down from the throne. I said, I remember. He said, you remember the trees of life that's planted along the river? I said, I remember. He said, in the scripture it is written, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water, the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. He shall bring forth his fruits, fruits unto holiness. His leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. They shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. And he said to me, he said, the reason that those fruits on those trees will take care of the people, he said, it is because they're planted by the river of life. And said their roots go way down into the river of life. And they drink the water from the river of life. And the water that comes up through their roots comes up into those trees, and they yield forth the fruits from the river of life, and their leaves are for the healing of the nation. I'm glad that Jesus is our root. The Bible said the root and the offspring of David. Had God not left us a root, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that right? I'm glad that we got a root that goes down deep. You know, if a tree's going to be strong where the wind don't get it, the root, the tap root, has to go way down. Isn't that right?
That's right?
Jesus descended farther down than anybody has ever gone. He that went down the deepest has also ascended to the highest place. And that root is so deep that the winds, the contrary winds of life, cannot root it up. Therefore, from the rivers of life come forth this loving water, this wonderful water, and it makes me so happy. I can feel the Holy Ghost falling on the audience as we stand here and talk tonight. Let's just praise the Lord for a minute and love the Lord Jesus. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, tonight we praise Thee. God, we lift up holy hands tonight, giving praise and giving honor to Thy glorious name. Oh, hallelujah. Fathers, we feel the quickening of the Spirit tonight. Oh, hallelujah. And we feel the mighty Holy Ghost, Father, falling on the audience tonight. May Thy Spirit be here, Jesus. May the great love of God sweep over us. May sick bodies be healed tonight, Jesus. Father, if there's afflictions, may they be healed tonight. Father, may people be freed tonight from every bondage, every affliction, Father. May they be freed tonight from every evil force, Father. God, from every power that would harass their minds tonight. May they find a real, genuine deliverance. Father, I ask you to heal tonight. Heal in the name of Jesus, Father. Let the rain of God come down upon them. Father, send us the latter rain tonight. Let us feel the refreshing of God's great Spirit. Oh Lord, as we drink in the waters of life tonight, may we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. May something happen to us, Jesus. May we be drawn closer
to Thee, Lord. Draw us closer, Father. Every day, draw us closer to Your wonderful side, Heavenly Father. Draw us nearer and nearer to Thee. Oh, Heavenly Father, that we might have the blessings of God, that we may have the strength of God until we can stand as John did on the Isle of Patmos. Father, may we, as Jesus, oh Lord, as John saw Him, Father, may the sun shine within our strength. Oh God, may the sunlight of glory illuminate us, and may it be as the sun shining within our strength tonight as we find the reconciliation to God. I pray for Thy divine deliverance and blessings. May it be so tonight. If there be anyone, Heavenly Father, that's not accepted Christ, that's not done the right thing, I pray tonight, Father, that they would do the right thing. I ask You to bless tonight. Give us that love. Give us that touch. Give us that understanding. In Jesus' name tonight, I ask that You do it. Hallelujah. While we sing a little bit more of this, I want you to just step out to the altar tonight just for a moment, will you? I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Sing it with me. He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. For I'll enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Don't you feel that Jesus has made you glad tonight? How could you help from being glad, knowing that you're going to live forever? You know, I say this so often, I want to say it again tonight. When we are born again, beloved friend, right then and there, not the next day, not 10 years from now, but right then and there, we become eternal. We become eternal. You pass from death unto life, and you become eternal. The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin, for the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. He hath passed from death unto life, and he shall never come into condemnation. Therefore, we are eternal from the moment that we are born into the kingdom of God. Doesn't that make you glad to know that you accepted Christ, you become eternal, you belong to God, and you've got throughout eternity to live and enjoy your life. It'll never be taken away from you anymore. Isn't that right? It'll never be taken away from you anymore. How wonderful it is to know that this is the truth, and especially for you that understand what I'm saying, that has been tutored into things of God and realized that it absolutely is the very truth. Oh, how wonderful it is tonight. How could you help from being glad? You would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not glad because I can't believe that. But why don't you believe that? Why don't you accept that? Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord? Why don't you let Jesus in? Why don't you pass from death unto life? Jesus said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. Isn't that right? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love God? Don't you love the Lord? You know, isn't it wonderful to know that you'll never have to come into the judgment? Never have to come into the judgment. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. God remits your sins, takes them away. You're born to the kingdom of God. You don't never have to come into the judgment. I know, as I say, everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what he's done. But what are you doing? You're living for God. Why, it's not hard to give an account for that, is it? Every man shall give an account for what he's done. I'm going to be there. I'm going to give an account for what I've done. But what are you going to do, Brother Pike? I'm going to do something for Jesus, ain't you? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to give an account for what I've done. I want to do something to give an account for. Praise God. I say, a lot of times people get so mixed up, you know, they say, well, I'm going to do my best to hold on. I'm going to do my best to hold on. And then they get that idea, but what if I slip? What if I slip? You know, but the Bible said he that's born of God won't slip. Amen. Come on now. I said the Bible said he is born of God cannot slip. He cannot sin. The Bible said they that do these things shall never fall. Isn't that right? He that is born of God, he cannot sin. He's already passed from death unto life. And you say, well, Brother Pike, I believe Christ is coming and he's going to rapture us away. We're going away with him. And then after that, what is he going to do? Reign with us 1,000 years and live with us 1,000 years. And then what is he going to do? Then comes that great white throne of judgment. He's going to see if we're a Christian. And if we ain't a Christian, he's going to turn us into the fire. Ah, you know that don't sound right. Brother or sister, you're Christian now once and for all. You're eternal once and for all. What a way to be with God eternally and forever. Reign with him 1,000 years in the millennium and then go right on into the new earth and into the wonderful things of God when the great Ancient of Days comes at the end of that great 1,000 years reign. To go on living and to stand before the great judgment seat for one reason, to judge the world. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? You do it to the least of these, you do it to God. And there the book shall be open and God shall judge the world. I wish we had time to get into that. Let's sing that song one more time and we'll let you go. Are you glad now? Can you really be glad now? If you've got eternal life, you ought to be glad. The Bible said rejoice forevermore. Let's sing it again. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.